Now today we're going to talk about follow a star to a Savior. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. As we think about Christmas, somebody asked me the other day what was my favorite Christmas memory or the funniest Christmas memory. And I love to tell the story really on myself. Because in the early 80s, I pastored a church in Alabama when I came up with a brilliant idea. We're going to have a live nativity scene. And we had three basic problems that week that I did not anticipate. First of all, we had some of the coldest weather on record in Alabama. We're talking about in the teens at night. Second of all, I didn't realize we're going to have a hard time getting volunteers. You know, everybody said, that's a great idea, Pastor. But when it was time to sign up, they just didn't sign up. So I ended up playing every character except Mary. And I thought I was going to have to put on a wig and play Mary one night. The third problem was we had live animals. You know, we had a little calf. That was fine. We had a little donkey. He was fine. But I always heard that sheep, you know, were very docile, kind creatures. Don't you believe it? Because we had a large animal vet who had a couple of sheep he brought up in a horse trailer. And I went in there to get them, and they looked at me like, come and get us. I had to actually wrestle them bodily, tie them to a stake next to the stable. And the first night, you talk about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Both of these sheep were just pulling on the rope the whole night like choking themselves. And it's like people were driving by, and instead of looking at the baby in the manger, they're saying, oh, those poor sheep are going to strangle themselves on that rope. I mean, it was awful. But the next night, Dr. Payton, he brought a syringe with a sedative in it. And he shot up both those sheep before the nativity set that night. And I just want you to know, they were having a great time. They were just standing there glassy-eyed. And I promised that by the end of the week, when Dr. Payton showed up, they ran up to him and held up their legs to him. Yeah. So I know you have some great Christmas memories too. I do. And by the way, that's why we've never done a live nativity scene at Green Acres Baptist Church. We'll stick with our great Christmas musical. Well, we come now to a part of the Christmas story that has to do with what we call the Magi, the wise men, and we're going to read about it. And they were looking for a Savior as they followed a star. And we're going to learn some lessons from these Magi this morning. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to stand with me as we read this portion of God's holy word. We stand because this is the very word of God. We honor him. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men, literally magi from the east, arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Just trust me, when Herod got upset, everybody around him got upset, because he was known as a vicious murderer. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. This is from Micah chapter 5. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. Of course, if you look down in verse 16, old hateful Herod had ulterior motives. He went down and sent his soldiers to kill every baby boy 2 years old and younger. Keep reading. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, don't know where Joseph is in this picture, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today in some way you'll put us in the sandals of these wise men on the backs of the camels, and we may revisit and relive and experience what they experienced so long ago. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now, when you see a nativity set, like I was talking about our live nativity set, you know, artists and people that build nativity sets, they usually always put the manger there with Jesus and the newborn, and there are the shepherds and there are the wise men, and they put this scene together. But we know that's not really what happened. We know that this happened sometime after Jesus was born. How do we know that? Two clues. First of all, it says they were now in a house. They were not in a stable, they were in a house. And it says they came to the child, and that's a different word. You see, in English, we have a word for infant and we have a word for toddler. In the Greek language, they had a word for newborn or infant, and they had a word for what we would call a toddler. So this was described a baby who was maybe anywhere from 12 to 18 months old. So this is sometime after the birth of Jesus. But hey, back in those days when you could only paint one scene or present one picture, sure, shepherds, wise men on the same night. But that's not exactly how it happened. Also, there's the thought that, well, there were three kings, okay? Well, we get that from the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We don't know how many kings there were. And first of all, they weren't even kings. They were called magi, which is different than being a king. And from the earliest Syrian tradition, there were 12 of them, but we don't know. That's not in the Bible. The Bible just says plural. We don't know how many there were, but because they brought three gifts, we tend to think sometimes there were three of them. So if you're ever doing a Bible trivia test or somebody like that, and they say, how many wise men came to bring gifts to Jesus? Don't say three, because the Bible doesn't say that. But we learn some great lessons from these magi, these wise men who had set off on a journey of over almost 1,000 miles to find the one who was born the King of the Jews. Now, you know, sometimes we call them wise men, and that's what they're used in the scripture here. But, you know, there are some women today that would say that the word wise man is an oxymoron, you know, like jumbo shrimp, humble Texan, something like that, you know, original copy. And I've heard some women tell the story, and they said that if God had known what he was doing, he would have sent wise women, because number one, they would have stopped and asked for directions sooner. They would have arrived on time the night of the birth. They would have helped Mary with the birth. They would have cleaned the stable, and they would have given practical gifts like Pampers, wet wipes, and formula. So whether it was wise men or wise women, we know that these were people from the East, probably from Persia, which today would be Iran, Iraq, the biblical country called Babylon. So let's look at the lives of these magi, how many ever there were, and let's learn three lessons from them, okay? Here's lesson number one. An honest search for God always leads to Jesus. An honest search for God always leads to Jesus. As I said, the word that's used of them in the original language is magi. We get our word magician from that, but these weren't necessarily magicians. You know, over in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel was taken to Babylon when he was a teenager, but later he grew up and became so proficient that it says in Daniel 5 that he was one of the chief magicians or the diviners. It would mean he was a academic, like a scientist. He could figure things out. So that's who these men were. They weren't magicians. They weren't necessarily kings, but they were brilliant academics and scientists who'd been studying this for a long time. We really don't know what their names are. Now, if you've ever heard a play or a musical, or I'm going to read a poem to you from Longfellow in which they're given three names, that's not in the Bible. That's part of Roman Catholic tradition that these three wise men are named, but that's not in the Bible. Where did they come from and why did they come? Well, first of all, you got to ask the question. They knew who they were looking for and they knew when to look. The only thing they didn't know is, where is he? So they came to Herod the Great. They said, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? Because you see, Herod was called the King of the Jews, but he wasn't born a King of the Jews. He was a half-breed Idumean. And so he really probably recoiled in anger when they said the one born king of the Jews, because it was implying that, hey, Herod, you weren't even born a king of the Jews, but there is one who was born king of the Jews, Messiah, Christ. So they knew who they were looking for. And you say, well, how did they know when to look? Very simple. Because when you read the book of Daniel over in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel made a prediction, an amazing prophecy. And I've preached on it before. You can find it on our archives. Daniel made a prediction, or actually the angel gave it to him. And he said, from the time that Cyrus gives the command that the Jews in exile can go back and rebuild Jerusalem, from that command until the time of the Jewish Messiah is going to be exactly 483 years. And you can trace it through history. That's exactly what happened. And so these magi, these wise men, they had been studying this prophecy for generations. And so this was the generation of them that said, well, it must be happening now because it's been almost 400 years since this prophecy. So they were there looking. They were looking for the Messiah when nobody else was. They were the only ones to know when to come, who to look for. They just didn't know where he was because they didn't have access to Micah. They had access to Daniel and his prophecies, which no doubt were left in Babylon. So they came looking, so they had to ask Herod. And so Herod asked his Jewish experts, well, where's the Messiah going to be born? And here's again a wonderful messianic prophecy. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, you got to understand geographically, here's Jerusalem and here's Bethlehem. Basically today, just a suburb of it. No more than about 7 miles separated Jerusalem from Bethlehem, a tiny little town, very insignificant. And so that's why Micah had to say, you know what, Bethlehem, you seem to be insignificant, but you know what? Someone is going to come from you who will rule over all the nation of Israel. So what were these 3 or 4 or 12, how many ever wise men, what were they looking for? They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the King of Israel. And it's very interesting to me, you know, the question they ask Herod is the first recorded question in all of the New Testament. You know, we're just in Matthew 2. There's no human question asked in Matthew 1. In fact, the only one who speaks in Matthew 1 is the angel Gabriel. And we come over to chapter 2. And so the very first question of the New Testament is this: where is the one born King of the Jews? Now, to me, you see, the Bible is such a wonderful book, although it's 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years by over 40 different men. It has a theme that runs all the way through the entire book. So what do you think the very first question of the Old Testament was? Do you know what the first question of the Old Testament was? It was when God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam was. Adam had sinned and they had disobeyed God. And so they were hiding from God. So God came into the Garden of Eden and he said, Adam, where are you? You see, in the first question of the Old Testament, you have God asking man, where are you? First question in the New Testament, you have man asking, where is God? And what a wonderful symmetry there is to the Bible. And today, God is still asking you this question, where are you? Where are you in relationship to God? And he knows, and he wants you to admit it. But then this becomes the lifelong search of every person who ever breathes a breath of life. They spend their entire lives, whether they know it or not, where is he, born King of the Jews? Where can I find God? And you know, people today are searching for God. And I want to say to you, my friend, any person on the face of this planet who honestly seeks God, they will always be led to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Jesus Christ. And so you hear these people asking this question all the time, where's God? Where's God? Where was God when my child died? Where was God when my husband died? Where was God when this tornado killed my family? You always want to say, where is God? Where is God? That is the heart cry of people today. And hearts are restless until they answer that question, where can I find God? And the answer that the wise men found is, where is God? You find God in Jesus Christ. You know, I heard a funny story about a group of preschoolers at Sunday school, and the teacher read to them the Christmas story, and then the teacher said, hey, you know what? I just want you guys to do sort of an impromptu Christmas story. I'm not going to assign any parts. You can just be what you want to be. So one little girl grabbed up a little doll and said, I'll be Mary. Another kid said, I'll be Joseph. And a couple others grabbed some bathrobes and said, you know, we'll be a shepherd. We'll be wise men. Somebody said, I'll be a goat. I'll be a sheep, you know. But there was one little girl that didn't have a job yet. And so the teacher said, you know, what are you going to do? She said, you know, I think I'll be the doctor who delivers the baby. So the teacher said, sure, that's great. So, you know, they went into their play and just kind of did it with no script, just impromptu. And little Mary stuffed the pillow up under her shirt. And then they got back to behind there. And the girl playing the doctor went back there. And before you knew it, she held up a little baby. And in this little impromptu play, Joseph said, well, tell me, doctor, what is it? And the little girl held up the baby and said, it's a God. Good answer. Because when Jesus was born, he is God in the flesh. You want to know the question, where is God? You find God in Jesus Christ. And if you honestly seek for God, that's where you'll find him. So that's the first lesson that we learn from these wise men. Here's lesson number two. We learn that wise people surrender their gifts to Jesus. They surrender their gifts to Jesus because we may not know a lot about these guys, but we do know that they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So maybe, who knows, maybe this set sort of the tradition for gift giving. Now, it's Christmas Eve, tomorrow's Christmas Day, and I know some families give the gifts on Christmas Eve, some of them give them on Christmas Day. Let's just do a poll here. Who thinks you ought to open all your presents on Christmas Eve? Any hands here? Yeah, okay, that's some of you, some in resonate there. How many of you think you need to wait till Christmas Day to open all your presents? There you go. Well, that's the majority, so you guys are the right ones and the Christmas Eve ones. You are wrong, okay, just by popular opinion, okay? So where did we get this idea of gift giving? Well, first of all, have you ever heard of let's swap gifts or swapping gifts? Folks, swapping gifts is another oxymoron. Because if it's a gift, you don't swap it. That's a barter. That's a trade. And sometimes we get into this mindset of swapping gifts. Okay, this person got me a gift that was worth this much, so I've got to calculate. I've got to spend about this much on them. Or sometimes you even compare gifts. That somebody gave you a gift and you gave them something better. And you say, wow, you know, they gave me this sorry thing after I gave them this expensive thing. Or you know what, they didn't give me a gift this year, so I'm not going to give them a gift this year. Folks, this idea of trading gifts, that totally destroys the meaning of the word gift. A gift is an act of unselfish love. It's giving, expecting nothing in return. For God so loved the world, he gave. And you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And so I think that what we see in the gifts of these wise men, we see really a prophetic picture of who Jesus really is. These guys really were wise because they recognized before much of the world did who Jesus really is. So let's talk about that. Gift number one was the gift of gold. And the lesson we learn from that is this. Give Jesus your first and your best. Gold was the gift to a king. And they were recognizing that this little child was a king. They called him the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the Messiah. You know, for many years, gold was always the standard for value. You may or may not know that until 1933 in the United States, the gold standard was the basis of all of our currency. In other words, you couldn't print money if you didn't have gold to back it up. And we've long since left that, or it was gold or silver. How many can remember, like even in the 60s, when a dollar bill was called a silver certificate? You know, it was backed up with precious metal. We no longer do that anymore. But from the very beginning of history, gold was always the gift you gave to royalty. And so today, brothers and sisters, I just want to challenge you that you need to give your first and your best to Jesus. And you know, this is the time of year I talk a lot about giving to missions. And you talk about a perfect definition of a gift. A gift is something you give someone and you're not expecting anything in return. And when you give an extravagant gift to world missions. You are giving so that people that you'll probably never meet will benefit. They can't give you a gift back. They can't pay you back. And the only response that you may get is one day in heaven, somebody will come up to you and say, you know what? Thank you for giving to the World Mission Offering at Green Acres Baptist Church, because I'm here today because somebody that you've paid for came and told me about Jesus. So that's the perfect definition of a gift. Giving when they cannot give back to you in return. But you know the problem with a lot of people today, when they give to God, they give God their leftovers. They pay all their bills, do everything they want to do. Then at the end of the month, they say, well, what have I got left over for God? My friend, that is exactly the opposite way that you should honor God. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your first fruits. In other words, give him the first and the best. He's the king. Number two, incense. This was something that was used in temple worship. So give him your joyful worship. This was their way of saying not only is Jesus king, but he is priest. And that's what we've been learning during Hebrews, that he's a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. You know, incense was something that you could burn. And they burned it in the temple, so that it was like a multi-sensory experience of worship, because you had the smoke that really represented and symbolized the presence of God, like the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke by day, a cloud that led them in the wilderness. You see the smoke that represented the presence of God, and you could smell it. It's a different kind of smell that was always associated with the presence of God. And so it was a multi-sensory experience. And so, folks, when you give your incense to God, what you're doing is giving your heartfelt, joyful worship to Jesus. You know, the sad thing is I've been pastoring for over 40 years, and that's a lot of Sundays to watch people come and sit and not worship. I mean, you can just come and sit in a church, and that doesn't mean you've worshiped. I mean, you can stand up and sit down, sing the songs, put money in the plate, and still not worship. Because worship is when you encounter the king and you express your adoration and love to the king, and you know Jesus is here in the person of his Holy Spirit, and you give him, you give him your praise, you give him your thanksgiving. You say, Jesus is here. I'm singing this song to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for what you've done in my life. It's sad how many people have come to worship, but they never worshiped. And I love the little detail here. It says that these wise men, they were overjoyed when they saw the star. And that ought to be a characteristic of our worship. Well, here's the third lesson that we learn. Well, here's the third gift. Let me talk about the third gift. It was myrrh. Give him your life and your loyalty. So not only did they say Jesus is the king, Jesus is the priest, but they said Jesus is going to die. Because myrrh was something that was used at burial to put on a corpse to cover up the odor of decay. That's what it was used for. Now, folks, this is amazing. It would be seemingly as inappropriate as you going to a baby shower and bringing a gift of embalming fluid. I mean, you would be looked at like you're absolutely crazy. So they brought this myrrh, which was only used at the time of death. But you know, they understood from the prophecy of Daniel that Daniel not only said in Daniel 9 that the Messiah, the prince, would come, but also that the Messiah, prince, would be cut off, which means he would be killed. They knew this, and hardly anybody else recognized it. Yet that's why they were such wise men. And folks, what it means to us is that we're willing to die. We give Jesus our life and our loyalty. You know, if you put the timing of all this together, we know that when Jesus was 8 days old, they took him to the temple, Luke chapter 2. And that's when Simeon prophesied over the Christ child. And he said to Mary, he said, you know what? He's going to be great for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. But then he said this to Mary. He said, but you know what? A sword will pierce your soul, Mary. I wonder if she remembered those words all of her life. And when she stood there watching her son die on the cross, if she remembered those words. And she remembered the gift that the wise men brought, preparing for his burial. I love that song. It's my favorite. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? I think she did know that when she kiss the face of her child. She was kissing the face of God. But I wondered if she ever knew when she looked at those tiny little baby hands, if she knew that one day railroad spikes would be driven through them. I wonder if she really knew when she looked at that tiny side with that heart beating that a Roman spear would punctuate that side. I wonder if she knew that. Because all her life, I think she understood that her child, the king, the priest, was born to die. These guys were smart. They were wise not because they sought Jesus. They were wise because they found Jesus. One final lesson here. When you worship Jesus, you can't go home the same way. It says they went home a different way. Now, I'm just taking that sort of as a metaphor. And you know, when you meet Jesus and you really worship Jesus, you never can remain the same. You are changed every time you encounter Jesus. So when I talk about you going home a different way, I'm not talking about taking old Jacksonville instead of Broadway, but stay off of Broadway, okay? Take old Jacksonville. I'm not talking about going a different route. I'm talking about how you're a changed person every time you encounter Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. These guys came and knelt before this child. They worshiped this child. And they never were the same after that. And once you've encountered Jesus, once you know who Jesus is, you will never ever be the same. You know, probably the greatest American poet of the 19th century was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he wrote a poem in which he named the wise men like the Catholic Church tradition. And it's quite a poem. I want you to read it, but it's rather lengthy. I'm just going to read the first stanza and then the last few stanzas. It's called Three Kings by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Three kings came riding from far away, Melchior and Gaspar and Balthazar. Three wise men out of the east were they, and they traveled by night and they slept by day, for their guide was a beautiful, wonderful star. Now there's about 10 or 15 other verses that talk about seeing Herod, finding out it's in Bethlehem and what a slime ball Herod was and all of that stuff. And we'll just skip ahead to later on in the poem. And the three kings rode through the gate and the guard, through the silent street till their horses turned and neighed as they entered the great inn yard. But the windows were closed and the doors were barred and only a light in the stable burned. And cradled there in the scented hay in the air made sweet by the breath of kine, that's cattle, the little child in the manger lay, the child that would be king one day of a kingdom not human, but divine. His mother Mary of Nazareth sat watching beside his place of rest, watching the even flow of his breath, for the joy of life and the terror of death were mingled together in her breast. They laid their offerings at his feet. The gold was their tribute to a king. Frankincense with its odor sweet was for the priest, the paraclete. The myrrh for the body's burying, and the mother wondered and bowed her head. And sat as still as a statue of stone. Her heart was troubled yet comforted. Remembering what the angel had said of an endless reign and of David's throne. Then the kings rode out of the city gate with a clatter of hoofs and proud array. But they went not back to Herod the Great, for they knew his malice and feared his hate. And they returned to their homes by another way. And as I said, when you encounter Jesus, you cannot go home the same way. So what about that star? Some have said it was an alignment of the planets. No. Some have said it was a comet. No. This was a light that moved and stopped. God guided them. And you know, we've always used the stars to guide us. The North Star, the Southern Cross. And today we need to look to the same light to guide us. Star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty light. Westward leading, still proceeding, lead us to thy glorious light. You know, today you may have already met Jesus. You've already encountered Jesus. You have found Jesus to be the end of your search for God. Well, God has a calling for you today for you to be a star. Because there are still people out there in your universe who don't know Jesus Christ. And God is calling upon you to be a star to guide them to Jesus. It almost seems trite to say wise men still seek him. Because it's more true to say that wise men and women are those who find him and worship him. Merry Christmas. Kneel before the Christ today and honor him as king, as priest, and the one who died for our sins. Father, thank you for the star that you sent to guide these men to Jesus. And Lord, today all of us are grateful for the people in our lives, the stars, the real stars, who guided us to a relationship with you. And Lord, today may we just think of those stars and honor them. And Lord, may there be a commitment today on every believer that they will be a star to guide people to Jesus. And Lord, like those wise men, today we kneel before Jesus. We worship you. We honor you. And we want to give you our best. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.